is unconditional love. And it's unconditional love because of what God was willing to do and go through every one of us so that we can be saved, so that we can be healed, so that we could have a miracle. His unconditional love that he gives and offers every single day. If you were to look up just the definition, what is unconditional love? It's love given without strings attached. Love given without strings attached. Love given without expectations. Love given without strings attached. Love given without expectations. Love given without the thought of judgment, of imperfections. Love is unwavering. It's accepting through thick, through thin, through selfless love. If you were to think this morning of someone who has shown you at some point unconditional love, who comes to your mind? Most of us would probably say God, Jesus, and obviously that's correct. But is there any person on this planet that you feel has loved you no matter what? That has cared for you no matter what? That has said, I don't care what you give me, I love you anyway. I'm not loving you because I want you to love me back. I'm going to love you with all my heart. You know, there's been a couple examples over the years of people who have had unconditional love. There was a lady you may have heard of. Her name was Mother Teresa. And she did some pretty incredible things. One time, there was a man lying in the streets, covered with pus-filled sores all over his body, dying. And she picks him up, she brings him to one of the houses she had multiple houses where she cared for people who are sick and dying. So she brings this man to her house, and there she soothes those wounds with her own two hands. She didn't put on gloves, she didn't put on a mask, she soothed this man's wounds that he had all over his body with her bare two hands. Mother Teresa, she picked up a woman who was left to die on the streets. This girl that was left to die on the streets was being eaten. She couldn't move, she couldn't get up, by worms and rats. Mother Teresa picked this lady up, she cleaned her up, she helped this lady find peace, and she helped her find forgiveness. Mother Teresa, she emphasized doing small things with great love. Small things with great love. Small acts of kindness. She's quoted as saying, in life, we cannot do great things, but we can only do small things with great love. She took in sick, dying, people who had leprosy, people who had AIDS, and she took care of them with her life. She said, peace, it begins with a smile. Peace begins with a smile. If you can't feed 100 people, maybe you should just feed one. If you can't feed 100 people, maybe you should just feed one. She said, spread love everywhere you go. Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Spread love everywhere you go. Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Mother Teresa, a great example of what unconditional love looks like. Her heart, her life was to take care of the less fortunate, people who are at the bottom of the bottom. Another story of a person who had in his family unconditional love was a missionary called Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, at a very young age, teenager, he felt called to be a missionary. Him and his wife moved to Ecuador in 1952, working there with a couple different tribes, teaching them about Jesus. But at some point, he felt called, along with a few other men, to start working and start going after a very mean, violent, murderous tribe. And for months, they took a plane and they dropped gifts by the air for the tribe because they thought, just like many of us know, sometimes gift giving can warm a person up, make their heart feel good, right? So they spent months dropping off gifts out of a plane into the tribe. January 3rd, 1956, they established a base close by. They had a couple friendly encounters, looked like everything was going good. But then 5 days later, Jim and four other men were killed by the tribe as they were speared to death, trying to share the love of Jesus with them. Jim left his wife and his 10-month daughter. But years later, Jim's wife, his daughter, and a sister of one of the other men that were murdered, they went back to this tribe, unconditional love, giving themselves without fear, and led many of these people to Jesus Christ. Unconditional love. In the present moment, many of us, we could think, there's one person I know. Obviously God, Jesus, who's given me unconditional love. But truly through history, it's marked with time and people and seasons who have given everything other than Jesus. There's men and women who give, who risk their life just to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, just to feed another person, just to heal the wounds of another person. Unconditional love. God loves each one of us if we were the only one of us to love. St. Augustine, God loves each one of us as if we were the only one of us to love. True love is an act of the will, a conscious decision to do what is best for the other person instead of ourselves. That's Billy Graham. True love is an act of the will, a conscious decision to do what is best for the other person instead of ourselves. And with that this morning, as we continue in our theme, unconditional love, we jump into Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Jesus got back in the boat again. He went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. The leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter, she's dying," he said. "Please come, lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. Over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she got no better. In fact, she got worse. 27, then she heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of this terrible condition. Verse 30, Jesus realized at once that healing and power had gone out from him. So he turned around and he asked the crowd, "Who touched my robe?" The disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Verse 33, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Jesus overheard them and he said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. 41, holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 12 years old, immediately stood up, walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told her, give them something to eat. So this morning, there's two people in this one moment in time. There's two people that are connected in many different ways. One, we know that the number 12, there was a woman who suffered for 12 years. There was a girl who was 12 years old. She was sick and she died. 12 years of suffering, and at the age of 12, she was robbed of her life and she died. The number 12. Connecting these two people in this story, in this text, in a moment in time, Jesus, one of the loudest things that he speaks is the need for faith. Listening to God's voice. Number one, our story in our text opens up with a dad. He's a dad, he's a husband, but he's also a father. He's a leader of the local church. There's a little church. There's many little churches, synagogues around. And he was in charge of weekly worship. He was in charge of school during the week. He was in charge of the building, keeping it clean, keeping the ants out, keeping the dust out, keeping the cobwebs swept. He was in charge of keeping the building clean. He was in charge of weekly worship. He was in charge of the school during the week. This man, he had close relationships with religious leaders. And so for him to come to Jesus, he was taking a very bold step. Because the religious leaders, how many of us know, the religious leaders, what? Didn't like Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. And so this man, who was good friends, his besties, were the religious leaders. This man makes a bold step. I don't care what my friends think. I don't care if they're going to cut me out. I don't care if I lose my job as the synagogue leader. Why? Because he had something that was breaking his heart. His daughter was dying. So he took a bold step. And in this bold step, he comes to Jesus. And out of honor and respect, he bows down for him. And he says, Jesus, I need you. My daughter is dying. Opens up with this man, and then it quickly moves to the second person in the story. A woman who suffered for 12 years, constant bleeding. This woman's considered unclean. She's unclean. She's unable to be around people in the community. Because if you have 12 years of constant bleeding for the Jewish people, to them, that means that you're an unstable, unclean, you're an unhealthy person, and you were not allowed to be around people or the community. It says that this woman suffered for 12 years, constant bleeding every waking moment of the day. It says that she suffered at the hands of doctors. Who are doctors? How many of us know doctors? How many of us have to go to a doctor? How many of us know we consider doctors what? Experts in their field. There's doctors, there's psychiatrists, there's lawyers. All these people have doctorates. These people should be the experts. And for this woman in the story, it says she spent every single penny on the doctors trying to find health. But what happened? After 12 years, after spending all the money, after visiting doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, she got worse. And so she started to tell herself, because many of us, if we went through any one thing for 12 years, 12 years of suffering, 12 years of being broke, 12 years of being sick, 12 years of being unhappy, how many of us would lose hope? Some of us, we lose hope after 1 year of suffering. How many people lose hope after 6 months, 1 month, 1 day, 1 week? It's so easy to lose hope and trust in God after 1 day of not getting one thing. But for this woman, everything in 12 years, it led her to one thing. 12 years of suffering, 12 years of being alone, 12 years of suffering, it led her to one thing. There has to be a way. There has to be someone. There has to be something. There has to be someone. There has to be a way. Even though I have no money now, so I can't trust my money. Even though I tried every doctor in the state, in the city, I've tried all of them, and none of them could help me. There still has to be someone else. And in 12 years, you know what started happening? There was something that was building inside of her. In 12 years, there was something building and building and building and building and building inside of her. 12 years, she didn't give up. She didn't lose hope. Everything in her life, it was built for this moment. There's got to be a way. There's got to be hope. For us who believe that maybe a friend, maybe a family member, they're so evil, they're so dark, I don't know if they ever can find God. Yeah, they could. For people who've struggled financially for years and maybe have given up, God and His answer and His provision are just around the corner. For people who battle with sickness over and over and over again and they can't seem, just like this lady, I've tried every doctor, I've tried everything, I've tried every expert. God alone. God alone. Do doctors do great things? Yep, not knocking doctors. Do doctors do amazing things every day? Sure. But there's things that God can do. There's things that God can do. There's things that God can provide. There's things that God can heal. There's things that God can bless. There's things that God can, no man can do on this planet, bringing something out of nothing, something that seems impossible. And so we see that in 12 years, it led this lady who suffered for 12 years to have one simple thing. She had faith in God. 12 years of suffering without giving up, without losing hope, without going through a depression season, without sitting down and eating a gallon of chocolate ice cream, which would help any one of us. This lady, after 12 years of suffering, what did it do? What did it lead to? Everything led to this. She had more faith in God. She had faith. Something big is going to happen for me. Something great is going to happen for me. Something big, something great is going to happen for me. Something will happen because I believe, because I have faith in God. God can do something with nothing. God can bring the dead back to life. God can heal the sick. He can bless the broken. God can deliver the possessed people. 12 years of suffering led this woman to have faith. Mark 11:22, Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. Have a faith, a belief, a feeling that is strong and powerful more than anything else that we think or feel. Have a faith, a belief in God. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up, thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe. But you must really believe. But you must really believe and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you the truth. You can pray for anything. And if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. You can pray for anything. And if you believe it, you receive it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. The challenge with us in humanity sometimes, how many of us have ever prayed for something and it didn't happen? How many of us ever prayed for a sick person? Nothing happened. How many of us prayed for ourselves when we're being sick and nothing happened? How many of us prayed for provision and extra provision and it didn't seem like it happened? How many of us have ever been in a dangerous situation, in a scary place where it seemed dark, where it seemed horrible and lost, and it seemed like there was no way out, and we prayed and it seemed like nothing happened? Sometimes we hear this verse where Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say this mountain, be lifted up and thrown in the sea. He said, really believe, really pray, have no doubt in your heart. And so if we were to ask ourselves this morning, if I prayed and nothing happened, did I pray and then have doubt? Because Jesus said you have to pray and then you have to trust that what you're praying for is really going to happen. Because if you doubt, it's not. He said, if your faith is small as a seed and you speak to those mountains, it's going to move. So if we had what we thought was faith, but nothing happened, it seemed like nothing moved. Many people question sometimes. There's a lot of things, responses and reactions that happen to prayer and prayers that we feel go unanswered. Many people, when they pray for something doesn't happen, some hearts get bitter. They don't realize that in their subconscious, they're bitter towards God because he didn't answer my prayer in this situation. I was praying for this, God, and you didn't help me out. God, I was praying for help, and you said you'd never leave me, never forsake me. God, but you didn't show up. God, I really needed help here, but you didn't send anybody to help me out with any extra money. Everything in life causes reactions. And what's been the reaction in our heart, in our past? For a woman, she suffered 12 years, went to many doctors, spent every dollar, and she didn't give up. How many of us in here this morning, maybe we gave up on God a little too early. Maybe we gave up on God a little too quickly. Maybe we said a prayer and then we gave up and then we forgot about it. Well, I better make something happen because I don't see God doing anything. Jesus said here, which I love, but before you pray, there's somebody you need to forgive. Make sure you have forgiven them, because I won't forgive you. Important part of prayer, an important part of receiving answer prayers, are making sure that you're not mad or holding a grudge against anybody. How is it that Jesus, in this story, in this formula, in this text, is amazing? He said, listen, you want me to answer your prayers? First, start by not holding grudges against anybody. And then I will forgive you, and then I'll answer your prayers. So how come prayers go unanswered? Well, one, what does our heart do by not getting what we think we want it, when we need it? How does our heart respond while we wait? I mean, most have ever heard the saying, good things take time. I mean, restaurants have that sign on the door because their cooks take a long time. So it's good things, good food takes a lot of time. And it's so true with every part of life. Sometimes what God is doing in your life, it takes time. As Jesus healed this lady, well, he didn't heal her. She had the faith to be healed. She said, if I can just get close and touch just a little piece of the robe, if I get close to Jesus, I just get close. But while Jesus stops and has a conversation, the 12-year-old girl dies. The 12-year-old dies. And so Jairus, he had messengers from his house. They came and they gave him the bad news. Your 12-year-old daughter just died. That's news that no parent ever, ever wants to hear. You not ever want to hear that your daughter or your son, they're sick and they're dying, and you felt like there's nothing you can do, and no one, there's no doctor, there's no person that seemed to help, and they're dying at 12. And you're thinking at 12, their life is being robbed from them. They're not going to grow up. They're not going to finish high school. They're not going to be able to start a family. How many of us have ever thought how horrible to lose a kid, especially a 12-year-old, life that's being ripped out of them? And here messengers came to give this man the bad news. Your daughter just died. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in a split second. Because I'm thinking in this split second, his mind started to run wild. Remember at the very beginning of the text, he didn't care that he was in charge of a synagogue, friends with religious people. He wanted, and he knew that Jesus was the only answer to his daughter's health. And so he sought Jesus out. He asked for help. He bowed down. He got down on the ground and bowed down in honor and worship of him. But Jesus and that woman who suffered for 12 years, what? She'd taken all of Jesus' time. In a split second, I'm wondering, did he start thinking, My daughter would have lived if we didn't stop to help that girl. My daughter would have made it if Jesus didn't stop to care for someone else. How many people have ever thought, that person stole my miracle? That person stole my job. That person stole my money. That person, that was my chance. That was my blessing. And it was stolen. But in that split second, you know what I love Jesus did? He shut his mind down. What did he say to the guy? Stop. Don't be afraid. Why? Because he knew the mind was running crazy. Remember what Jesus said? If you have faith, you can speak. If you pray and really believe, things will be answered. So as the messengers came to tell him, your daughter is dead, he did not want the man's faith to change with the news that the daughter was dead. See, the man had enough faith to believe Jesus could heal a sick girl, but he knew, Jesus knew, the man didn't have enough faith to believe that Jesus could raise the dead. And so he had to stop the mind from running, because our minds run faster than all of us in here. No matter how quick we run, no matter how far we try to run and hide, no matter how fast we get in our cars and drive, our mind is even faster. So there are triggers. There are thoughts. There are people who set us off. This man, in a split second, he had messengers that started his mind in action. My daughter's dead. Jesus, forget it. He lost the hope. He lost the faith. So Jesus steps in and he says, stop. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Stop worrying. Doubt and fear. We don't realize how bad doubt and fear kill our life. Doubt and fear, they kill our mind. Doubt and fear, they kill moments. We don't realize sometimes we give power to feelings and emotions that destroy faith in God. It's faith in God that what? Faith in God moves mountains. How many of us have ever needed a mountain to be moved? How many of us have ever, maybe even right now, need a mountain to be moved? What is it going to take? It takes faith. But if I doubt, if I get afraid, am I having the faith to see it through? Probably not. How many of us know going to the gym and working out, if you do it continuously, eventually there's going to be signs in your body, muscle, right? If you exercise daily, you're going to see signs in your muscles. They feel bigger, they feel better, they feel stronger. How many of us know that in eating these bodies, these lovely things called stomachs that God gave to us, the more we eat, the more we want. The more we eat, the more we want. There's little things in our gut that says yes, that pulling strings. Give me some more soda. Give me some more french fries. There's things that as we feed our stomach, what? It wants more. We get our bodies, we get our hunger. But one thing that we seem to forget on a continuous basis sometimes is the negative emotions that are inside of us when it comes to doubting God, doubting people, and being afraid. Fear and doubt, you know what it does? It pushes faith out the window. If you doubt and if you become afraid, it pushes faith out the window. And so as we pray and then we have a thought of doubt, it's gone. If we pray and then we become afraid to face some kind of situation, it's gone. So many people spend years and years and years being afraid. Being afraid, it leaves no room for faith. And I wonder this morning, Which one of these words dominate our life? Doubt, fear, or faith? If we were just had multiple choice, A, B, or C, which one do I allow to dominate inside of me? What thing do I allow to dominate in my heart, mind, and soul? Do I want to see great things? Do I want to see even greater things? Do I want to be blessed to be a blessing? Do I want to live a blessed life? Am I putting my life in the position? Am I putting myself on the right path to make sure that I am going to head in that way? Jesus said, I want to give you a full life. I want to give you a full life. As Jesus pulls up to the house, because he wasn't afraid that somebody died, he wasn't afraid that his miracle wasn't going to work, he sees all the commotion, he sees the weeping. And I love how these people, the Jewish people, when somebody died in a household, they would take the body, they wrap it up, and then they would parade it around town. They would hire and pay for people to mourn with them. So they'd get a group of people, they'd pay them money, they'd walk around the streets of their town, and they would cry and they would weep as they carry this dead person through the streets. Jesus sees all the commotion, and it's horrible, and it's sad, and it's tragic because a young girl, she has died. And he turns to them, and he had to do one thing. We need to change the mindset. She's not dead, she's just asleep. She's not dead, don't worry, she's just asleep. Jesus, sometimes the words of Jesus, it causes a laughter in other people, not because it's funny, but because they don't believe it. They laughed at Jesus. She's not sleeping, she's dead. We know she's dead. She's stiff, she's not breathing. There's no signs of life within her. They laughed at him, broken, bitter. My heart doesn't want to believe. I can't believe for a miracle anymore. It is so hard because nothing's happened for me in a long time. Nothing good has happened to my life in a long time. No breakthrough has happened in a long time. I don't believe in miracles anymore. I don't believe in miracles anymore because I haven't seen it in me. I haven't seen it in me. I haven't seen it around me. And so some of us sometimes have a really hard time believing in the miracles. Those people laughed at Jesus. He can't raise the dead. This Jesus gets into the room and he says a couple simple words. Girl, get up. Girl, get up. Now I'm thinking, how many of us today, if we were praying for a dead person, and if God asked us to go to a funeral home, they're having a funeral, someone's lying in a casket, and God specifically says, I want you to go in the middle of the funeral, you're going to walk right up, and you're going to pray for this person to come back to life. How many of us, we would probably write a nice little paragraph. We would write some nice words because we think, sometimes in our head, we need a nice essay. We need a nice paragraph. We want to sound official. We need to sound perfect, right? Jesus, to raise the dead, he used three simple words. Girl, get up. Sometimes I think we can get caught up in the image of words and the image of what other people think. I don't know if I should pray for someone because I don't know what to say if I pray. I don't know if I should pray for this person because I don't have a doctorate in the Bible. I don't have this. Jesus, did he use fancy words? Girl, get up. He's not asking us for a book. He's not asking us for an essay. He's asking us to use just the simple words. Jesus, heal this person. Simple. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in learning to be like Jesus. So from our text today, there's a connection between two people. We see that Jesus, he has the power over death, the power over sickness. He has the power over life itself. Jesus, we know that he has the power over darkness. He has the power over demons. Jesus has power over this world. Impossible. From the story, we walk away with a couple thoughts. In the beginning, there was many people who thought it's impossible for a miracle. It's impossible to come back to life from being dead. Impossible to be healed after 12 years. What's impossible in our head? Have you ever thought it's impossible for me, so it has to be impossible for God? We ask ourselves, number one, as we think and we start to close and we start moving towards that direction, am I putting any limits on God, the same limits I put on myself? The same limits. I can't do this, so God probably can't either. I can't help, so God probably can't either. I don't want to love this person, so God probably doesn't want to either. How many of us, if we were to ask ourselves, what seems impossible to me, maybe must be impossible to God too. This story reminds us today, nothing's impossible with God. He can do anything. If he created the world, if he sent his son onto this earth to leave heaven to come to this earth, what seems impossible to us, remind ourselves daily, it is not impossible to God. Number two, what's important, this girl, she was an unclean person. She was unclean, unable to be around people. For her to go and get close to Jesus and touch his robe, everyone in the Jewish community would have said, Jesus, you now are unclean too. You can't be around people. The rules, the regulations they had, 12 years of suffering, 12 years of bleeding, you cannot be around people. The boldness of this woman. What did she think? Well, if I just get close to this guy, he heals people, I could be healed. And maybe, I don't think she was doing it to hurt Jesus. If I get healed, maybe he'll be okay too. If I get healed, if he has the power to heal me, then he has the power to be clean. Nothing's gonna hurt this man just because I'm unclean. The boldness that she had to push through, to keep going. There's no limitations to what Jesus can do. There's no limitations. Nothing in my past. No lies from the devil. I'm not gonna allow anything to stop me from this breakthrough. Nothing is going to stop me from this miracle. Nothing is going to stop me. No matter how horrible it looks, no matter how dark it sounds, no matter how many times a doctor said you will never be well, no matter how much junk I've heard over my life, I'm going to push through. I'm going to keep on pushing. I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to keep on praying. Thirdly, reminder from the story, both stories had crowds of people. When Jesus was walking towards the girl's house, he was stopped. There's a girl who was healed. There was a crowd of people. But you know, in that crowd of people, there's not one person mentioned by name. We know that Jairus was mentioned by name because he came to ask for help. Through the crowd of people, they were following Jesus because they were miracle chasers. They wanted to see the next big miracle. But the biggest miracle and the biggest thing that happened was for the one lady and for the one girl. Sometimes we chase the noise instead of just chasing the one thing that God wants to do right now. Sometimes, like the crowd of people, we're chasing. Here's the big noise here. Here's the big noise here. I heard this is happening over here. This is going on over here. It's just like in school when you hear the word fight. Kids run with their phones, right? They start filming. We as people, for whatever reason, we're attracted to noise. We're attracted to movement. We're attracted to things happening. There was one girl and one lady, and they got a miracle. Maybe right now sometimes God's saying, stop chasing all the noise and just chase the one thing that I'm asking you to do. Just chase the one thing that I'm asking you to do. It just takes one person. The story is connected by the number 12. 12 years of suffering, 12 years of bleeding, 12 years of spending money with nothing happening, 12 years at 12 years old. We know that there was a girl robbed of life, who robbed at life. We know 12 in the Bible means divine authority. It's a complete government, perfection. There was 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples of Jesus, 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, 12 baskets of food. In our offering message today, there was 12 baskets of leftovers. There's 12 stones that were set up for the tabernacle, 12 spies that were sent in to look at the land. There was 12 minor prophets in the Bible, 12 representing foundation, a new covenant, abundance, completion, eternity, the complete kingdom. kingdom of God. 12 representing God's order, God's timing. 12 marking the end of a hard trial. 12 marking a turning point, a new beginning. So this morning as we wrap up, I've got one last text and then we're going to close this morning. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants. He trusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver, he began to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work, and he earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they used his money. The servant to whom he had trusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 bags more, and he said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver, and I've earned 5 more. 21. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verse 22, the servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate. Woo, 24. The servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you're a harsh man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid. There's that word, fear. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the ground. Look, here's your money back. And the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant, gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank, and at least I would have got some interest on it? And then he ordered, Take the money from the servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they're given, even more will be given. They will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what they little they have will be taken away. Throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing teeth. It's kind of crazy about this story. If you look at it and you understand the context and what Jesus is telling the story, it's the creation all the way to the judgment at the end of the world. From creation to the judgment of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. In the beginning, God created mankind. And he said, Listen, mankind, man and woman, I want you to fill this place. I want you to populate this place. I want you to raise children of light, not of darkness. Do great things. Be responsible. Take care of what I give you. Be light. Be the gospel. Be a reflection. You're made in my image. Reflect me. Just like in the beginning of this story, it says there was a man going on a journey. He picked 3 servants, and he said, Here's 5 bags of silver. Here's 2 bags of silver. Here's 1 bag of silver. God creating the world, creating mankind, each giving us different jobs, different responsibilities, different talents, different abilities. And he says, Now go and do something with what I give you. How many people in the world, no matter where they are, no matter what they do, they think and feel, my life is my own. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to go wherever I want. I'm going to do the things that I think make me happy every single day. Unfortunately, that sounds good to many people. So many people, that's their belief system. That's what they live their life by. But at the end, when life comes to an end, if God was not a part of that formula and picture, where did Jesus say they're going to go? To a place of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. God created our life to be a reflector of Him. See, God in His unconditional love. What's our theme this month? It's unconditional love. Bump your neighbor. It's unconditional love. It's unconditional love. It's unconditional love. This theme, this month, unconditional love. This story is a story of unconditional love. Because you know why? Every one of us were given an opportunity to live this life. But sometimes where we lose sight, our gifts, our talents, and our abilities, you know what? They're for God first. What are tithes and offerings? What are tithes and offerings? Tithes and offerings, kind of like the Christian life, you're taking the first of what you get, and you're supposed to bless God with that in honor and reflection of Him. This story of gifts and talents, our energy, our youth, our muscle, our mind, our gifts, our talents, and our abilities, they're supposed to be used for God first. God first. God, I choose to serve You first. Yes, I have a job. Yes, I have to work during the week. Yes, I got bills to pay. But God, I'm going to give You the first of my life to serve You. God, how do I serve You? What do You want me to do to serve You? God, where do You want me to do? Where do You want me to go? Because I'm choosing to give my talents back to You. There was three people in this story. Someone who was given 5 bags of silver turned into 10. Someone who was given 2 bags of silver turned into 4. There was one man who took his bag of silver and he buried it in the ground because he said he was afraid. Jesus, being God, He tells a story. And He says, fear, it's not a good excuse. How come You didn't serve Me on the earth? I was afraid. How come You didn't speak up for Me? I was afraid. How come You didn't stand up? Because I was afraid. What happened to the man that had fear? Jesus said, dump him outside where there's weeping and gnashing teeth. All of us in here, we deal with fear at some level. We all deal with fear. We all deal with anxiety. But it's not and should not ever be the excuse that stops us from serving God. Jesus said, listen, you could have took My bag of silver and you could have put it in the bank. Do you know the bank at that time? Even the church. People would take money to the church in this day 2,000 years ago and they would give them money and then they would earn interest on the money they gave to the church. It was like a business. So the guy, Jesus, telling the story, is like, you could have took it to the bank. You could have took it to the church. Man, you could have got interest. All you had to do was drop it off. How hard of it was to leave your house, go to the bank, go to the church, drop off the bag, and you would have got Me some interest. But you said, I couldn't because I was afraid. See, God in His unconditional love, God in His unconditional love, every single day, He gives us grace when we don't deserve it. He gives us love when we have our back turned towards Him. And He gives us the truth every single day. Why does God give us the truth? Because it's truth that sets us free. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So God gives His grace, His love, and His truth every single day. God in His unconditional love, He'll heal a heart that's been broken for 12 years. God in His unconditional love, He'll raise the dead. He'll bring someone who's dead and He'll bring him back to life. God in His unconditional love, He put us here to work. He put us here to create. God put us here to love. God put us here to give. God put us here to serve. Mother Teresa, if we can't feed 100 people, maybe just feed one. And she wasn't talking about ourselves. Because we all know how to feed ourselves. Mother Teresa, listen, if you can't feed 100 people, because I don't have enough to feed 100 people, you probably have enough to feed one. You probably have enough to feed one. Jim Elliot, a man who saw the hardest task. Jim Elliot was a man, a missionary, at a young age, like Josh's age, who's at that age, he got the call, I want to travel the world and I want to save people for Jesus Christ. At a young age, he dedicated his life to serving God. And at a young age, he was like 27, 29 years old, he died. He gave his life because he wanted to reach the most violent, hateful tribe in Ecuador. Him and four other men died. Unconditional love. I'm not going to give up, even if it costs me my life. God and his unconditional love this morning. There's one thing that he said to the disciples. It's one thing that he says to us this morning. Come, follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and life. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Over and over and over again, Jesus is doing one thing. He's pointing the path towards heaven. He's pointing the path towards heaven. My last text, speaking of one thing, God's put us here for one thing, and that's to do something. Do something. Mother Teresa, she changed her world. She earned the Nobel Peace Prize. Jim Elliot may didn't look like he did much because he died 29, but his wife, his daughter, years later, they converted that same tribe to Jesus Christ. So he did something. He did something. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's agony. It was a horrible, tragic moment. But it led to people being saved. 12 years of suffering led a woman to believe. 12 years old and dying. All of this today, all of the texts, all the stories, all the people involved, it leads to this one thing. You see, in life, there's voices all over. There's the voice of doubt. There's the voice of fear. There's the voice from our past. There's the voice from the present. And then there's God's voice. And he says, just as he said to them, he says this, come follow me today. Come follow me at school. Come follow me at work. Come follow me at home. Come follow me, and I will show you, and I will give you, and I will protect you, and I will heal you, and I'll provide for you, and I will give you the full life that I meant you to live. Jesus said, all you have to do, come follow me. Let's pray.